morning.
Good morning.
Oh, yes. Okay. It's good to be back, even though I had a tremendous time on the cruise last week. But while I was there, you know, I did miss you guys. Believe me, you can ask my wife. You know, I was sitting on the sun deck, deck 10. I was like, you know what, I really miss those people back there, you know, that live in New York City, that are shoveling snow, and there's a snowstorm coming and all that stuff. I do kind of miss that. But good morning. You know, this week I sent out a letter to explain what will happen in 2 weeks. And I'm calling it a ministry-free Sunday. You know, I kind of like the sound of that. Ministry-free Sunday. And this will be our conclusion to the Sabbath series that we've been looking at ever since the beginning of the year. And we are taking the note of the fact that, you know, when we look at the Bible, in just the very few pages, the first few pages of the Bible, we learn that God is an awesome God. And that he is a God that finishes what he started. That he started creation in the first chapter or two of Genesis, by saying that, let there be, and then it was so. And God had finished all this in 6 days. And then God rested, and then he reflected on his wonderful works that he saw called the universe. Now, this is important for us today because just as God can finish the universe, we take hope in the fact that he can also finish the work that he started in our lives. That Jesus Christ started a wonderful work in your life and that he has called it a new creation. That's what you and I are. We are a new creation because God has spoken into your life where he says, you know, let there be. Let there be a man that follows after me. Let there be a woman that loves me above all else. Let there be a people called a church that is made radiant, made holy, and without guilt. And so we are this new creation. And God is able to finish the new creation as well. And so by faith, we celebrate on the Sabbath, we celebrate his finished work. Even though sometimes we look to the left and look to the right and we look at ourselves and, you know, we're obviously a work in progress. But by faith, we celebrate that he is a finisher. So in response to this, it is reasonable for God's creation to offer back to him our very best. And I'd like for us to turn back to Leviticus, Leviticus 1, if you have it there. And I want to stay here for a little bit, okay? So if you could put your hand in Leviticus 1, we want to take a look. Today's message is really about the different types of offerings, and we want to look at the message behind the different types of offerings. Because I know that in a general view of it, it might seem to be a little confusing with all these different animals and all these different procedures. And in general, the book of Leviticus is not the first book that we'll start off with, you know, in our quiet time. Let me begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, we approach you as a people, Lord, that are trying to live by faith. Lord, we look at how perfect and awesome you have made the creation, how orderly it was, how you have taken nothing and made it into something. And now, Lord, as we reflect into our own lives as a church, Lord, this is your new creation as well, that you have made something out of nothing in our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, it is appropriate, it is reasonable that as your created beings, that there ought to be a reflection, a response from us to you, our awesome King and Creator. So, Lord Jesus, as we approach in 2 weeks, of a special time that we'll have with you, I ask that you would open up our minds, that your Spirit would give us ideas, your Spirit would give us a spirit of surrender, and Lord, that we will be united And in one voice and one effort, one corporate effort, that we want to lift you up. We want to offer up things that would glorify your name. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would do that among us. In your name we pray. Amen. Looking at Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it goes like this. It says that the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock." So here, you know, God's people were given a chance to worship God with their offerings. And a holy God is describing to his people how to relate to the Creator in a proper way. And this is more complicated than if you and I want to give a gift to a friend, and we would just go and, get a gift card from Target, let's say, or maybe we would just go online or go through the shopping mall and just whatever you feel is a nice gift, you would just kind of pick it up and that's the gift you'll give them. It's a little bit more complicated than that. You see, before Christ came into the picture, and in the context of Leviticus, this is in the Old Testament now, you know, sinful man cannot approach a holy God without without a sacrificial offering of some type. Because the truth is that there is a huge gap between the holy and the unholy. There's a huge gap between him who is perfect and us who are less than perfect. And so an offering was necessary not only for atonement of sin, but also to glorify the one who is receiving the offering. And this was for everyone. It wasn't just for the priests. It wasn't just for the elders. It was for everyone, all Israelites, and all the time. And I want you to turn with me to Exodus, not far from Leviticus, the book of Exodus, chapter 29. The book of Exodus, chapter 29, verse 42 and 43. We're going to continue to look at this concept, of an offering, and what is happening here when we're offering to God the animal. Exodus 29, verse 42, and I'll read up to 43. It says that, "For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory." Now, if we could just lock our attention onto this particular passage for a moment. In this particular passage, it briefly tells us three very fundamental things about worship. That our offerings are to be continuous for generations to come. Now, no one comes to the temple back then empty-handed. It is a weekly thing. And even the priests, even the people who worked at the temple, they did not go to the temple empty-handed. And they all have to bring their own animals as well. And this happens on a regular basis every single Sabbath. So you can imagine that once a week, on a weekly basis, with all these people, we're talking about perhaps a million or so people, depending on the times when it did the census with David and Solomon. There's a lot of people we're talking about. And every week they would bring their animals for an offering. So the temple or the altar probably, if you can imagine with me, smelled like a zoo. And there were probably long lines of worshipers waiting to have their priest, the next available priest, to process the animal so they could have the sacrifice. And you could probably hear sounds all throughout the day of animals being slaughtered. And then your eyes, would get teary, not because you feel sorry for the animals, but because of the nonstop smoke of the burning throughout the whole day. They can see the blood constantly flowing from the altar, animal after animal. It must have been, you would imagine, a messy crime scene. And then a verse, the same verse that we're locking into, tells us that worship is a relationship-based type of event. This is where God interacts with his people. And God communicates to his people many times during corporate worship. In the New Testament, we find that, you know, the Spirit had led Paul and Silas to a particular direction of ministry, and all that had come to them while worshiping. You know, over the years, I'm under the conviction that God had communicated to me two thoughts regarding this church, two thoughts. And I've shared it with you in the past, and I'll just throw it at you again. The first one is that, you know, I will give, this is God saying, I believe God is saying this to me, that I will give this church a gift even though they do not deserve it. And the second one was from the throne of God where I sensed the Lord saying, you know, grace, faith, be crippled no more. And both of these thoughts did not come from within my own imagination. At least I hope not. I don't think it is. But it came from him during the time of corporate worship. Around that time. Now, I'm not saying that I am, you know, I got special access to, you know, to God that you don't have, or I'm holier than anyone here. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that when you and I as a corporate body, when we decide to keenly focus on meeting God, then don't be surprised that he may say something. Don't be surprised that he may put something, a word, into your life, into your heart, and it'll stay with you for years. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that's had these experiences. And the last thing that this particular verse tells us, it tells us that worship is about God's glory and not based on how good man's performance is during worship. You know, God forbid that your worship this morning is dependent on how well I preach or how good the music sounds to you. You know, back in Moses' day, you know, everyone just basically, you know, grabbed an animal, I mean the appropriate animal. They grabbed the animal and they went to church. They just carried the sacrificial animal and just went right towards the temple to make the sacrifice. There is no special way of carrying it. There's no special way of walking the sheep that takes, you know, more talent than the other person. You just make sure that you come to church, you come to the temple with the right offering. And then once you get there, there's no fancy way. There's no USDA-approved way of cutting up the animal. The priest basically just takes the animal, sticks a knife into it like a butcher, and that's it. You see, the glory is not in the man, nor in the offering. And so when we look in Exodus 29, 42, and 43, when you look at the verse, there is no mentioning of the things that we often associate with a powerful worship experience. Let me explain this. Look at the verses. There's no mentioning of an awesome praise team. There's no mentioning of a gifted and charismatic speaker that would capture the audience. None of that. There's no mentioning of a well-rehearsed 100-voice choir. There's no mentioning of any state-of-the-art church complex that has all the bells and whistles. And the verse doesn't even mention that there was a lot of people. You see, worship is not about that. God's glory in worship is bigger than what you and I can ever produce. And Jesus clarifies that when he says, you know, when two or three gather in my name, you know the rest. There I am with them. Now, I want to switch gears a little bit. And I want us to pay attention to the things that are offered up to God. All right? All the different animals here. You know, we have established the fact already that, you know, presenting an offering before God is part of our worship. And it is what everyone does continuously. It is a relationship-based event. and it's about his glory. Okay? Now, I want to look at the offering itself. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 1. All right, let's look at the verse 3. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, it mentions offering up something from the herd. All right? And so here, it's understood that the Bible is saying, a cattle. All right? You can imagine, you know, if a cattle was up here in this platform, I mean, this platform is not a big platform. A cattle is about, I don't know, a ton, you know? I don't know, a big cattle, right? So here, you know, verse 3 says, you know, offering something up from the herd. So it's understood as a cattle. And then now in verse 10, it mentions about offering something from your flock. And this was probably suggesting like a goat or a lamb, okay? Now verse 14, follow with me here. Verse 14 mentions offering up birds, like a pigeon or something like that. And then chapter 2 says you can also offer up grain. And if you don't have any of the above, if you don't have the herd, if you don't have the flocks, if you don't have a pigeon, you don't have grain, then you can offer up some flour. You know, some fine flour. I mean, everybody at least has some flour in the kitchen. So what's the point of all this? What is the meaning behind all the different types of offering as it relates to worship? And, you know, there are many lessons that can be drawn from this. But for today, since we are 2 weeks away from our ministry-free Sunday, this is one particular message that I want to focus on, all right? There are many others, but for today we're going to look at one. And the message behind all of these different offerings is this: unequal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Okay? Unequal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Now, I'd like to do something that I have never, ever done before while preaching a message. All right, you ready for something like that? I've been here for about, you know, a long time already. Never been done before. Okay? Joy needs a little more time, so I'm going to stall a little bit now. You know, before this year is over, before 2009 is over, you know, there's going to be several things that we'll do that was never to be done, but never done before, okay? And I want to play that game named That Tune, okay? And this is the MP3 that I ordered not too long ago from Amazon. I did it legally, all right? You heard it right? Legally, not illegally, legally. And I paid, I think, 99 cents for this. It's from this album called, it's a group that I don't know if you heard of, Celtic or Celtic Women. Anyway, to make a long story short, you know, I like how they sound, and so I ordered it. So here it goes, okay? Now you're going to listen to a song, and let's just try to guess what is the name of this song, okay? So Jordan, if you have it, you can roll it anytime, okay? Maybe a few more moments, okay? And so if you know it, just kind of yell out, oh, yeah, this and that. And if you're wrong, you're wrong. If you're right, you're right, you know? But again, what I'm trying to capture here is unequal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Okay? Okay, this is not the women, though. This is some background singer. Okay. I like the beginning because it makes you feel like, you know, you're in a monastery. But this is worship. Okay. See, that was it was worth every penny, you know. So you know what the song is about, the little drummer boy. And the fictional story about this little drummer boy kind of goes like this, and there are several different versions of this, and I'll just share with you this one that I found online. A little boy who lives in Bethlehem with his family is gearing up for this census that's coming around. Since it was made into law, Roman law, that everyone in the empire had to return to the town of origin for the census. So therefore, a small town in Bethlehem became a metropolis during that time. It was a hub where all these people come in and out. So the boy's mother was, you know, cooking more food for all the guests that were coming in. The father was busy greeting people and saying farewell to people as they left their house. And the little boy's sister were busy cleaning up more and more rooms, preparing for the next group of people. And his brother was backyard, you know, working on the stable to make sure there's enough hay that's in the backyard and adding some extra buckets of water. And now this little boy, he was playing his little drums for the guests that moved in and moved out of their house. And then when a couple named Joseph and Mary came in, a baby was actually born in their house. What exciting news, he thought. So this little boy went and he told all the others in town as far as he could about this particular birth that happened in his own house. And so before you know it, all the shepherds in the fields came in. Visitors from all over came into his house nonstop. And he found that he couldn't even get back into his own house. So the little boy, you know, decided, you know what, I gotta get home. So he got back online, and on this long line, he would see all sorts of people bring their different gifts. And as he looked at the front of the line, he sees all of them in the front of the line, he sees a couple of kings, carrying with them these fancy boxes of imported gifts to be presented to this little baby Jesus. And he saw other people online. He saw other children presenting all sorts of fancy gifts and tokens of honor for this very special baby. So as the lines were going so slow, he wondered, you know what? What can I offer to this baby when I finally get there myself? And all he had at his age was these little toy drums that he had. So he decided to play the drums as best as he could. And as the boy makes his way in, he soon realizes that as he's in the presence of this baby king, that in a very simple way, his gift to the king was as worthy as all the others. Because the message today is unequal gifts, but equal sacrifice. And in Leviticus chapter 1, not every family had a cattle to sacrifice on a weekly basis. They're expensive. Only the CEOs of their day had that kind of large herd to pick one out to be killed and sacrificed on a weekly basis. It would be appropriate for the upper class to offer up a cattle, but if you don't have that, you can still worship in another way. That is why worshipers can also offer up a lamb or a goat from their flock. You know, they would be like, I guess, the equivalent of the middle class. You know, they didn't have a herd, you know, but they, you know, they had more than just a few pigeons. They had a flock. Now, you don't have to be middle class to have worship experience. For some people, you know, all they have is just a few pigeons, a few birds in their cage. And you can still bring some of that to church as an offering. Lastly, if you're a person that is extremely limited and, you know, you really don't have what other people have, then you can bring, at the very least, some grain. Or even just a cup of flour. If that is all you have, then that is okay. Why? Unequal gifts, but equal sacrifice. And Mary and Joseph were not the CEOs of their day. They didn't have a flock of sheep either, so they were probably not even middle class. Joseph, you know, he had a blue-collar job. And none of them were from families with old money. And so the Gospel of Luke tells us that when they went to the temple, Mary and Joseph, what did they offer up to God? They offer up a pair of doves or two young pigeons. I want to read to you what Leviticus 12:8 says. It says that if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two pigeons, that in this way the priest will make atonement for her and she will be made clean. You see, Mary and Joseph left church that Sunday with the same worship experience as someone with a greater gift. That the CEO left church feeling clean, and so did Mary and Joseph. No difference. Do you see what I'm talking about this morning? Now, to further this point, look at Leviticus 1 again. Look at what happens when people offer up a nice 2,000-pound, 100% black Angus cattle. You know, they bring it to church and, yes, this is my offering. Look at the end of verse 9. The end of verse 9 says like this. This is a particular phrase here I want you to focus on. It says, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. That means God smells. And says, oh, that smells good. That's what God is saying. And then look at what happens when people offer up a lamb. Not a cattle, but a lamb. At the end of verse 13, it says, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Once again, God is saying, oh, that smells good. And then look what happens when people come to the temple and they only offer some pigeons, just a couple of birds. The end of verse 17 says, what does it say? An aroma pleasing to the Lord. The exact same thing as the CEO guy who offered up the cattle. You see, God is delighted and he is pleased by your best offering, even if your best is not like the rest. God is pleased. So the message behind all this is this: unequal gifts, yes, but equal sacrifice. And you may not have what others have. Now, in our text, certainly in the Old Testament, it's talking about financial ability, financial resources. But for today, in the New Testament, today here in Grace Faith, we're talking about beyond just the finances. We're talking about all that we are. God has made us all differently. We're not like the person to the left and to the person to the right. And so you might discover that, you know, you don't have what other people have. But yet you can still make a sacrifice to God. That you can have the same worship experience as everybody else. That God can take a look at your sacrifice and say, yeah, this is good. Now, 2 weeks from now, you know, you will realize that perhaps, you know, we are made very differently, that there's a lot of diversity here, even though it's a small chapel, a small church. And so as people come up one at a time, it will be obvious. It will be obvious, I think, that the offerings will not be equal. Okay, I suspect that there will be many, many different offerings on that Sunday. Now, March 15th, 2 weeks from now, as people come up to present their offerings before the Lord, you might not be as talented as someone else. And there might be other people who are more comfortable in the, presenting something in public. Someone else in church might be better than you are when it comes to these things. And let's say that there is someone who comes up to present a dance offering, let's say, you know, and you watch as, wow, you know, I can never do that. You know, I'm I'm older and, you know, I'm not as flexible, whatever, you know, I can't do that. And you might not have the voice to sing, or maybe you don't have the skills for musical expression like some others at this church. And your mind may not be as creative as someone who has creativity just gushing out of them. That you see other people, they could come up with all these beautiful, emotionally stimulating poetry, when all you can offer that morning, perhaps, is just to read your favorite Bible passage. You know, what would take you hours to write up might take someone else just 5 minutes to construct. And their poem sounds so much better than yours. But you know what? It really doesn't matter, doesn't it? It doesn't matter. If a successful worship is dependent on you or me, then we are all in trouble. You see, unequal gifts, but equal sacrifice. That as long as God is honored by our best, our very best, then you know what? Oh, God's going to say, that smells good to him. And I want to close this morning by explaining a little bit of how this will work. And please keep in mind, I've never done this before. It's not like I bring into this church some previous experience. I've never done this before. It just all came up in my mind, really. I suspect that, you know, Grace Faith never had something like this or never done anything like this as well, this ministry-free Sunday. But let me read to you Psalms 147. You don't have to turn to that. But Psalms 147, verse 10 and 11 says this, that his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. All right, so I'm going to give you a couple of categories. All right, it's in your bulletin. I also put it in a letter that I sent out to you. These are just some of the categories that I think may take the shape of what we're going to see 2 weeks from now. First is the music offering. Okay, you know, music itself is a gift from God, isn't it? All right, music can be used for enlightenment, and music can be used for destructive themes as well. You know, something about music, it penetrates our being more than just words. And sometimes there are songs that get stuck in my head that even I want to get rid of them. During lunchtime, I'm still thinking about these songs, you know? And certain songs remind you of a special time in life because music is just that powerful. I remember sitting in the car, you know, just hearing something on the radio, you know, some songs from the 80s, you know, I guess that's how I date myself, from the 80s. And so I'm sitting there with one hand on the steering wheel, I'm hearing the song from the 80s, wow, I feel young again, you know? I feel like a teenager. Meanwhile, you know, I'm almost 40 years old. I'm driving a minivan. I got the wife and the kids are fighting in the back. And I got a mortgage. But yet I feel like a teenager. Because music brings you to another place. It's that powerful. So you can imagine how music can be used to deeply edify the church of Jesus Christ. We find that in the scriptures, in the Bible. Look at the Psalms. The whole creation account was a song, was music. Revelations, you read in that book, a lot of singing. There's a lot of music in there. So your music offering could be, if you feel up to it, like a solo, or you come up here and play some instrument, or, you know, or maybe you're not good in all the classical stuff, but, you know, you could really clap well, okay? Or you have a harmonica, kazoo, whatever. I mean, you know, keep in mind, unequal gifts, but equal sacrifice. A word offering, all right? This is for individuals who want to simply, you know, read a portion of the Bible that reflects, you know, some personal significance or some impact that has been made into your life. And this particular verse, really, the Lord has caused it to jump out of the pages and done something to you in your life, okay? It could be a passage that really set you free from something. Or a particular verse that you felt that God has personally promised that verse into your life. Okay? Or a special passage that has carried you through a difficult stretch in life. Another type is an art or dance offering. This is, I would suggest that this would be for people who are gifted in such a manner, okay, that they can offer up, offer up visual presentations that hopefully you can explain, or at least it will be made in a very obvious way so that other people can appreciate and to be edified by it, okay? And so like music, you know, art and dance is also God's gift to humanity, okay? Personal psalm offerings. This is similar to what in adult Sunday school, I think not too long ago, we were constructing our own psalms to the Lord. You know, this also includes, but certainly not limited to, you know, reading from your daily journals, if you have them, or maybe poems that you have created in the past, or maybe you have 2 weeks to work on this. You create a poem, okay? Remember adult Sunday school, we learned that there are so many different types of psalms. There are the ones for praise, there's the psalms of thanksgiving, and there's that famous one for lament, right? A lot of the psalms were lament. Maybe you have something to lament about. You know, if you have any questions, I mean, just look at the Bible. You know, 150 psalms to look at samples of how other people have done it. Now you could put your own words and fit it into your own context. Lastly, there's a prayer offering. This is where an individual could come up and then they could recite or read off a prepared prayer that you will offer in the presence of the Lord and before his people. And during these prayer offerings, you know, let's be honest before the Lord and before his people. I mean, let our prayers not be like the public prayers, not be another form of communicating something to others. You know, let it be something that's strictly, you know, between us and God. You know, remember growing up, you know, my mom used to pray, you know, before eating. You know, she would say, oh, you know, Lord, thank you for the food. And Lord, help my son do better in his homework because he's just struggling so much. Help him to appreciate mom because mom has done so much for him and he didn't realize, he didn't appreciate it. You know, this and that, he did this the other day. Lord, help him. You know, nothing like that, okay? Let our prayer offerings be prayers that you are honest before the Lord. And the rest of the church is just the audience that happens to be there. And then after we do all that, I don't know how long this is going to take. I don't know how short or how long it's going to be. It'll be interesting, you know. We'll have candles here. We'll have a certain environment here. And then to conclude this, we're going to have a clap offering, all of us together, you know. We're going to have a clap offering. You know, Psalms 47 says, you know, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. All right, in our society, you know, we clap. We clap when we want to praise someone for their performance, for their wonderful work, for the great job they have done. We clap. You know, after a Broadway show, oh, wow, it's a good show, you clap. Whenever the president speaks, and especially if he says something that you like, you know, people clap, okay? So we're going to do a clap offering. All right, so I don't know how this is going to work out, but today and next week, I'm just trying to explain this whole concept of offering things to God, because he is a great king, and as a great king, he deserves a response. Will you join with me in prayer as I just close this message? Lord, I thank you, Lord, that your spirit is living and active among us. And Lord Jesus, I really look into the next 2 weeks on that ministry-free Sunday with great expectations, Lord. Not that we'll go to church, Lord, thinking that it's going to be some type of Carnegie Hall, some presentation. But Lord, I'm just looking forward to how you will be praised. How, Lord, the different expressions, the different offerings that's going to be given to you and presented to you will be something that, Lord, your glory will be present. So, Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you would flood this congregation with all sorts of different ideas of what they would like to do on that particular Sunday. Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that it will be once again you that will make that particular Sunday a special one. Lord, in these things we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.